Here in the end of study of the Old Testament, just an overview. I think that we have 3 Sundays left this month, counting today. And so we'll finish up with the Old Testament prophets, Lord willing, by the end of this month. And then I signed up for the 4th quarter of next year, which will be October. And we'll do, Lord willing, the New Testament then. So that gives you a whole year, basically, to study and think about the New Testament. Go through your book, make sure that you read it, and take any notes that you'd like to take. We ended the section with the book of Daniel, section of the Old Testament, the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the 4 major prophets with 5 books, because Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. If you were to sum up all of those books, those 4 books, what would be a good synopsis of that? Got a summary of each one in your material. How would you sum up those books? You don't have to sum them up necessarily in the words that I've put in this book, but as long as you get a handle on it and it's clear in your mind as to what each of these men were writing about overall, and the purpose of the writing and the people that they pinned it to. That's been the point of this whole study, is just to kind of wrap our minds around each book of the Bible. Isaiah, how would you summarize Isaiah?
As you went through, the 4 books that make love, return, repent, and return to God.
Good. Yeah. I was thinking this morning as I was getting some thoughts ready, that 2 things that stick out to me, especially in the study of the prophets, but in the Old Testament in general, is God's long-suffering and His mercy, and then God's judgment. God means what He says, but He's long-suffering, gives occasion, gives time for individuals to obey and come back to Him. It's made known through the Old Testament. So Isaiah, like the rest of them, repent or suffer the consequence. Okay? Any other thoughts about Isaiah? Messianic prophet of the Old Testament, right?
53rd chapter.
Good. 53rd chapter. Stands out in our minds. Any other thoughts? When you come to the book of Jeremiah, what stands out to you about Jeremiah? Hopefully by now you've at least thought about the purpose of the books, and something stands out to you about each one of these and why they wrote it in. Why was it significant to those that they penned it to? Why is it significant to us today as we may
thread through the whole, all of them really, is obedience brings us prosperity, and God shines us, and disobedience brings us judgment.
Okay. The blessings of God are stipulated on the condition of our faithfulness to Him.
Jeremiah is also a good example of how he suffered but still remained faithful. Good. That's a good lesson for us.
Excellent. Book of Lamentations. What's that all about? Lamenting. Do this real quick, which we'll have a little time to slow down a little bit this morning. When you think about Lamentations, what comes to mind? The title gives it away. Who penned Lamentations?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, referred to as the weeping prophet. Why was Jeremiah weeping? Yeah, over Jerusalem, the condition of God's people. And why doth the city sit so solitary and so forth, he begins the book by. We're in captivity, the people want us to sing. How can we sing when this has come about on God's people? Any other thoughts about Lamentations? Lamenting. At least Jeremiah was able to lament when the condition of God's people was described as being the people's sin, and they wouldn't even blush because of their sin. It had no bearing on them whatsoever when they should have. What about us today? Do we do some lamenting over our condition personally? When things go awry with the congregation of God's people, do we lament over that? What's our response to that? A lot of takeaways from these books. And then we get to Ezekiel. I mentioned to you, Ezekiel perhaps would be the most difficult book of the four to understand, in my judgment. You might think otherwise. But what's Ezekiel all about? Who did Ezekiel pin his work to?
And those captivity.
Yeah, it was the captivity had taken place, and he says, I sat down where they sat. And remember, he saw these various visions. The first one that he talked about was the visions of the glory of God and so forth. It was among the captives. The river Kabar begins chapter 1 by stating, this is your condition. This is why you're here. This is laid at your doorstep. But you also see God's mercy in it as well. Daniel. We spent all class last week on the book of Daniel. So many things would come to your mind, I'm sure, relative to the book of Daniel. I wish that, generally speaking, we were more familiar with Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah than we were with Daniel. But Daniel is not as difficult to understand, even though there's some meatier things, weightier things in his book, relative to the visions and the things that he saw. What stands out to you about Daniel?
The kingdoms.
Say again.
The kingdoms.
Okay, the kingdoms. Now, the prophecy of the kingdom of heaven being set up in the days of those kings.
His example that he set for us, that he stood firm in the face of adversity.
Yeah. We get a glimpse into the lifestyle of Daniel, not just a reaction to their condition. Sometimes our prayer life might be just a reaction to a circumstance. But remember the Daniel as his manner was before, as he did aforetime, relative to his making requests to God. What else stands out to you about Daniel? We'll move on.
One of the things that always stood out to me is chapter 4 concerning Nebuchadnezzar. That God rules the kingdom of man. When you look at that, there's no outside of God's control. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Gentile, come to realize that.
Good.
That's just kind of always stood out to me about his condition, how God brought him down and raised him up again.
That's right. Till he knew.
Till he did.
Good takeaways, good lessons that we could learn. And you can see easily how you could spend months and months and months, if not years, on a study of the books of the Bible. Then we talked about Hosea as we began last week to talk about the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And we discussed this book, brought it to a close. What do you remember about Hosea? Turn to your lesson. We're not going to hash out this again for sake of time, but what stands out to you about Hosea? Who was he sent to? Israel's rebellion and God's love. God's faithfulness still to His people. If there's any leaving to be done, whose part is it on?
Man's
part. God is faithful to it. It doesn't mean that He won't carry out what He's stated He'll carry out. But the point being that Israel rebelled against God. Hosea was informed to, by way of showing forth that relationship to Israel and to get the point across, what stands out as to what he was instructed to do? What was he told to do? Go ahead, Bart. Yeah, he was told to go and take unto thee a wife. Harlot. And what was that going to represent?
Israel's relationship to God.
Yeah, Israel wasn't. God had married them, had separated them from all the other nations of the world, set His love upon them, made a covenant with them, gave them the land flow with milk and honey, richly blessed them, drove out their enemies from before them, fought their battles, and yet they rebelled against God. Can you imagine that? In light of all that God had done. Well, we ought to be able to, because today we or others will rebel against God in spite of all that God has done. And we turn our back against God. But again, in the book of Hosea, we see what concerning God? Was God going to have them back? Would God be willing to take His children back if they repented? That's the purpose of the prophets. But again, even in spite of that, what did they do? Still not going to. It caused my people to trust in a lie. My people love to have it so. We talked about that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 is a common passage that we refer to often. My people are destroyed. A lack of knowledge. Hosea 11, 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Sound familiar? Make application of that in the New Testament, that it might be fulfilled. And stated in the prophets, out of Egypt have I called my son. Remember who that was applied to? In the New... the Israelites. Yeah. Remember they were born in Bethlehem and they had to flee to Egypt and they were there until word was brought again? Was told to go back to him and went to Nazareth. Out of Egypt have I called my son. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Hosea 13, verse 9. On and on. Then we get to the book of Joel. We'll try to cover three of these this morning and then three each Sunday, and that'll get us through to the close of the Old Testament before at the end of the month. Sometime just prior to the captivity, you've got approximate dates. Joel's the writer. Someone read for us Joel 2, 12 and 13, these key verses I put in your lesson.
Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm.
Yeah. It's what we've been studying about with all these books of the prophets. Again, return to it. This phrase in verse 13, I highlighted this in my Bible because it stuck out to me. Rend your heart and not your garments. Through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, you read about individuals tearing their garments. What was that a sign of?
Mourning.
Yeah, mourning. Sorrow. Mourning. Anger. Remember in the New Testament, the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, making himself equal with God, saying that God was his father and so forth. They became angry at that and tore their clothes. What further need have we of further blasphemies? You heard him speak yourself. A lot of times that was an outward demonstration of what was said to be taking place inside. But I'm not convinced it was always genuine. But God is telling them in this passage, don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. To me, it gives us a distinction between what is seen on the outside and what's on the inside. What is seen on the outside ought to match what's on the inside. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day, what appeared on the outside was not a genuine reflection of what was on the inside. He rebuked them for it over and over at least six times in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What did he say? Hypocrites. You garnish the tombs and so forth, but within they're full of dead men's bones. And he's calling them out for their hypocrisy. Rend your heart and not your garments. Have Joel and Judah, these northern nations that he talked about. Joel, the key events, when Joel calls upon Judah to repent, explains the devastation of pending judgment, foretells the return of God's people to their homeland. You only have three chapters. I gave you a little summary in there that it can be divided along those three chapters. Chapter 1, the warning of pending judgment. Chapter 2, the call for fasting. And then chapter 3, the return foretold. If you think about Joel, what stands out in your mind? What do you recall the most about Joel? We don't know a lot about his background. Don't know a lot about his family.
Spoke a lot of the day of the Lord.
Yeah. That phrase, day of the Lord. It makes a good study to think about that phrase and how it's used in the Bible. What else do you remember? When you're reading in the New Testament, what do you run across that points you back to the book of Joel?
Acts 2.
Yeah, Acts 2, right? These men are not drunken as you suppose. Remember that? Peter's statement to them. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel speak about?
Yeah,
pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh. And the kicker to that it shall come to pass that what? Which sets the context all the way through Peter's sermon and catches that promise that he speaks about in chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We're called by the gospel, by the way. I think that's 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Check me on that. But what was it? What did he prophesy? The outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh? That it shall come to pass that. You finish that.
Your sons, your daughters will prophesy.
Okay.
Your old men shall bring dreams, your young men shall see visions.
Okay. Did that happen, by the way? You read about that in the Bible? Sure, it was fulfilled. Come over to Acts 2 with me. I want you to see this point. It's one that I'm convinced you know. But notice what he says. Verse 21 of Acts 2. After he goes through what was stated in Joel 2:28-32, you might want to write that in the margin of Acts 2 to point you back to Joel's prophecy, except because that's what he's talking about. Sets the context for what he's saying. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he's talking about in Acts 2. The time was going to come that whether Jew or Gentile, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Obviously, it begs a question which we don't have time to really delve into it, but how one calls upon the name of the Lord. Right? How do you call on the name of the Lord? Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior, coming to my heart.
Obedience,
right? By getting up and doing what the Lord said to do. We've got to be able to see that Acts 22:16 is a passage that nails that down tight. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. What's the rest of that?
Calling
on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord when he got up and did what the Lord bid him to do. You agree with that? That's calling on the name of the Lord. He had been praying for some 3 days, fasting, not anything, yet he wasn't saved. So calling on the name of the Lord is doing what God would have you to do as we're called by the gospel. What else? Joel. Again, not much is known about him. He's a son of Pethuel who is nowhere else mentioned in the Bible that I could find. If you find otherwise, you can let me know and I'll make a note in mine. Outside the book bearing his name, Joel's mentioned in Acts 2:16 in connection with Pentecost. We just talked about that. Joel's prophecy concerning the outpouring of God's Spirit and salvation is recorded in chapter 2, 28 through 32 is declared by Peter to have been fulfilled in Acts 2, verses 16 through 21. And reading Joel, it becomes apparent that his prophetic message was for who? Judah. I gave you those references. Like in chapter 1, verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. Where would that have been taking place at? They tried to make it take place elsewhere, but it didn't work. Remember Dan and Bethel? Jeroboam? The Lord's house was in the southern kingdom, Judah, in Jerusalem. You got that outline that we've already talked about. In chapter 1, Joel vividly details the calamity which Judah faced. Notice how it's described. The palmer worm, locusts, canker worm, caterpillar devoured the crops, verse 4. Wine was cut off, verse 5. Wasted, verse 10. The vine is dried up along with the pomegranate, palm, apple, and other trees, as well as the languish and fig tree, verse 12. The number 6, joy is withered from the sons of men, verse 12. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the judgment to be brought upon the inhabitants of Judah is pictured as the day of the Lord, like Mark pointed out. Jew several times in his writings, I gave you those references. Remember in Acts chapter 2, before that, the sun would be darkened, moon turned to blood, so forth. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, Joel prophesied that. But yet there is the day of the Lord, of which the New Testament talks about, that points to what? Yeah, the judgment, the final judgment, the Lord's final return, not to set a foot on the earth, but to come in final judgment upon all. How do you determine what day of the Lord he's talking about? Whether it's a day of judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth in reference to what he's talking about in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? How do you determine that? Same phrase is used, the day of the Lord. The context. The context to tell us what he's talking about. Matthew 24, that. You need to remember that. Matthew 25. And finally, in chapter 3, Joel foretells of the return from captivity and judgment against the enemies of God's people over and over. The Bible affirms that God is what? He's faithful. He said he was going to bring them back from captivity, and did he? Absolutely. Then we get to the book of Amos. During the reign of Uzziah and Jotham, or Jeroboam rather, the second, you got that chart in the front of this material that lists all the kings of Egypt and Israel, and it tells you what prophets were prophesying during the reign of those kings. When January begins and you go back through the Bible, you're reading through the Bible, and you get to the books of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, remember that. Pull that sheet out. And as you're reading about those kings, think about the condition of the king, the people, and that'll help us understand better, I believe, the message of the prophet when we look at it in that light. Like so many other Bible characters, Amos was an average person, didn't have high rank or having a position of authority, but what was his background? Yeah, herdman, gatherer of sycamore fruit. God called Amos to prophesy to Israel as he followed the flock, verse 15. His hometown was Tekoa, which was about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. He was sent during the days of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, and Uzziah, king of Judah. Uzziah is also known as Azariah. I'll give you that reference. Jeroboam was an evil king, having not departed from the sin of Jeroboam I, whose epitaph was that he made Israel to sin. We've talked about that. Although the high places were not taken down, Uzziah is considered a good king, 2 Kings 14, the first four verses. Amos' message was that of God's coming judgment. Sound familiar? Over and over. That's what we're seeing in the message of these prophets. For their absence of fidelity, they were just not faithful to God. Begins in chapter 1 by saying the fate of various nations of Samaria. God is going to execute judgment on them for their transgression. When you think about Samaria, what do you think about? Who were the inhabitants of Samaria referred to as? Where do you read about them in the New Testament? At least one place coming to my mind. I'm sure there are others. But it's specific. Okay, the Good Samaritan. Well, and the purpose of that was to show what?
The rest of the other two were hypocrites. This Samaritan that had been looked down on, he was the one that went that extra mile.
Yeah, good. Yeah, when you think about the other two that went before, a priest and a Levite, people who knew the law and practiced the law. But yet then came along this Samaritan.
Go ahead, Mark. It's further contrasted because the Samaritans weren't liked. They weren't. Right. They were considered not full Jews because of the loss of Israel that went and never came back.
We were mixed people. And therefore, as a result of that, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Where do you read that at? Remember who said that? Boy, you're asking me to give you water. Don't you know that the Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans? Yeah, the woman at the well, John 4. That was, by the way, that was the context of the seventh that we referred to a lot about God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The context of that was you saying, look, our fathers say that Samaria is where we ought to worship, and you guys worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the time's coming when you'll neither worship at Jerusalem or in that Mount Samaria, but worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, Samaria was going to suffer God's judgment, His vengeance. But here's a point that I want you to see relative to Amos writing. Just like some of the others that called out the Amorites, the Edomites, and all of these other nations, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, is just because Samaria was going to suffer for what she did, just because Egypt was going to suffer for what they did, and on and on and on, Israel think not what? Yeah, don't you think you're going to escape the judgment of God because you've done wrong? Now, you talk about really prior learning. That has a tendency to knock us down a notch or two. When we think, oh, God, you know, all these religious bodies in the world today and all these people doing all these ungodly things, well, God is going to bring that into account come the judgment day. Well, that's right. But need not think that we'll escape God's final judgment as well just because perhaps we've obeyed the gospel of Christ. We've got to be faithful too, right? I think about Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, that doesn't mean everyone else off the hook. Things that we can learn. However, Israel not, think not that she shall escape. Chapter 3, the prophet penned that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. Remember what took place at Bethel, right? Dan, Bethel, Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do?
He said, I said,
yeah, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. And so he set those idols up. And God said, look, in the day that I bring judgment, when I visit the transgressions of Israel, I'll also visit the altars of Bethel. No, not going to escape. The words prepare, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Probably several of you have that underscored in your Bible. Makes a good sermon. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. He's not talking about the judgment day. In the context of this, what's he talking about? He's talking specifically to them, people who are listening to the prophet. His judgment upon them as a result of their transgression, right? And bring this calamity upon them. But it is still sobering today. I put that in your book because we're going to meet the Lord. A final day of judgment. Israel had engaged in idolatry, which made their burnt and meat offerings unacceptable. Verses 21-22. Amos exhorted the people to seek the good and not evil, that they may live. Chapter 9, verse 14. Amaziah the priest did not like the words of Amos, and in fact instructed him to flee into the land of Judah, but not to prophesy again at Bethel. Get out of here with that. Don't tell us those things. Don't want to hear it. We can learn from that today. Not just the preacher, but you. You may be talking to someone who needs to hear it, and they say, I don't want you to hear it. You leave. Don't come back around here teaching that. Yeah, the apostles were told not to do that. Didn't we straightly command you, charge you, to not teach and preach in this man's name? Do you have a comment, Nathan? Was you going to say something?
No, I just think that was the truth. What you said there. They'll believe a lie a lot quicker than they will the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
The way that you return to GPL towards the civilians and the people on earth. They say, come up here and raise your hand. That's all you have to do. Thousands of people, I see it on TV all the time. John and Hagen. Yeah. You know that's not right.
That's right. Let's finish up with this paragraph. However, Amos was committed to speaking the word of the Lord. And we need to be too. Chapter 8 prophesies of a coming famine. But it was not a famine of bread and of water, but of what? Of the words of the Lord. Verse 11. As the nations about Israel would suffer the wrath of God, so would Israel. They had provoked the Lord to anger through transgression and idolatry, and His fury was going to be poured out upon them. We'll stop there and we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with the book of Obadiah. Appreciate your good attention.